Good morning and welcome to Monday morning, October the 23rd in 2023 on When I Rise. Today we begin year A, proper week 25, which is the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. And on the Monday of the week, I'd like to take a look at the Old Testament passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary in this week of the church's calendar year. And so we've been in Exodus for a while, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy, but towards the very end, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea. The Negev and the whole region, from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite of Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old, and when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord had sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of God for us. So we might need to give this explanation a PG-13 rating. Who knows? I just might get there. But there's a couple of unique features about Deuteronomy 34. Obviously, it caps off not just the book of Deuteronomy, but also this initial section of scripture called the Torah, the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses. And because people call it the books of Moses, there's this assumption that Moses authored these books. You go to seminary, they tend to, you know, challenge that idea. So you can believe what you want. It would just be weird for Moses to write chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, to be honest. Not only because he's writing about his own death, but then there's like this, you know, anthology at the end of all the things that he's done. And how's he able to, you know, say that without, you know, time passing and being able to say that nobody else besides Moses has done these things? And then also the names of things, you know, Mount Nebo may have been like a later reference to the mountain of God. You have Gilead, you have Dan, Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh. I mean, these things are being doled out in the Promised Land campaign. So if you want to, you know, say Moses authored this with extreme foresight, go right ahead. Most of the Old Testament guild would say that this seems to be the work of an editor, someone who's arranged the books of Moses. And we also think that Deuteronomy was written later. It's Deuteronomos, which is the Latin term Deuteronomy. This comes from the second law, right? So this is probably when the nation of Israel went away to exile and back. This is a recapturing of their story. Deuteronomy is just basically two sermons, one shorter sermon, which is still kind of long, and then one long sermon, which is really long for Moses. But it does try to give an essence of what the law is all about. But the things that I said about Moses, there's like this feature of Old Testament writing, we call it the idealized human figure, where we begin to see that even though there are many people in the nation of Israel, we begin to, you know, we begin to highlight certain ones that we want to learn lessons from, both the things in which they've stumbled upon or stumbled with, and the things that they excelled in. And so this seems to be just a great attribute to Moses here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So PG-13 version. You ready for it? So, verse 7, I've heard, is kind of a cult favorite. I use that cult favorite in quotations of some of the folks who know the ancient Hebrew. Let me read it again in the English. This is NIV. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. That is just a very bland way of saying this. If you actually go to the... you can just Google... Let's say, just Google Deuteronomy 34:7, and then just kind of read some of the hits that happened, because this whole idea of strength gone, it could be translated just a whole lot more sharply, but it seems like they want to kind of water it down in case there are children in the audience in the public reading a scripture. But this gives this idea that even at the ripe old age of 120 years old, like, Moses was still pleasant to be in bed with. So there you go, PG-13 version of Deuteronomy 34. And why would they say this stuff? And it's because, once again, they're trying to just highlight Moses. It's not like these people were perverse and they just, wanted to talk about these things, had more kind of darker humor or scandalous humor. It's just, they're trying to talk about all the things that Moses did, and this is one of them. And so, is this a thing that was carried from the beginning of Moses, Moses's tenure? Who knows? All we know is that as they are heaping up all these tributes, they say that at the age of 120 years old, this man was still not put out to pasture, but he's able to produce. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. It seems to be more or less in the same light as Abraham and Sarah being able to conceive and have children later in life. It seems to be this idea that, even age can't get in the way of God moving his purposes. And so Moses was the idealized human figure. He led the people of Israel. He performed miracles. And not once was his strength taken from him to the very end. He was able to finish at his end. It's because we do have this interesting, like, mixed picture of Moses, because he did all these exploits, but he was still prevented from getting into the promised land because he just didn't lead in the correct way at a couple critical moments in the wilderness campaign. And so I think it's just they didn't want Moses' last word about him to be this downer and to be this way in which we can cast shade upon him. But to say, yes, this happened, this was a reality in his life, and still, let's look at all the things in the positive column, and we can conclude that Moses was a man of God. He had strength for days, and he was able to bring the people to their next checkpoint of their process in inheriting the promised land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I just think that this shows in a roundabout way just the care and concern of God. God carries his purposes, and a lot of times that happens just very commonly. It happens when communities get together. They reflect diligently upon the text. They try to act out scripture as best as they can. And then there's also this sense where God has to go before us, ahead of us, and he's got to pull us forward, and he's got to illuminate a path that's uncommon. And for this season of Israel's history, there was an uncommon period of time, and at the very center of it was Moses, this unique leader of God. I think we should pray for both. I think we need to pray for the flourishing of the common life, because the common life is something that we can't sustain day after day. We can hand it to our kids, and we don't get irrational in regards to what we think God might do in the world around us. And so I think we got to give ourselves to the common working out of the faith. But I think we also need to pray for God to do extraordinary things. That's what we see in places like Acts chapter 19, where extraordinary works and miracles were done by Paul at a critical time, in a time when they're trying to plant a church in the city of Ephesus, a critical fixture in the first century mission project. And so, yes, pray for the common, but also pray for the uncommon. So with those things in mind, let's pray to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the gift of the community of God, where we get to act out our faith in sometimes the most common of ways, through the gathering together of worship and prayer and study, but also the taking care of needs and potlucks and different events through the life of the church. And so we thank you for lifelong friends, for people that we can be on pilgrimage with. We also thank you for the seasons where extraordinary things happen, for it reminds us of the grandeur of God, not just in the common things, but also in the extraordinary. And so God, this day we look at the state of your church. We love this people. We love your church. We thank you that you've called us into it. So we just pray for a flourishing activity of both common and uncommon things. We pray for the common grace of our God to be experienced in every congregation. And we do pray for a season of renewal where uncommon things happen among us that ultimately lead to us loving you and loving our neighbors and enjoying the mission that you have for the earth. And so God, this day, we just pray that you'd show up in our lives and work and school, but also in the community of faith this day as we gather together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.